Exodus 14, verses 1 through 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on."
The title is, "What Are You Whining About?" The first 15 chapters of the book of Exodus give a remarkable account of how God delivered the Israelites from their Egyptian bondage by his mighty arm. First, God sent Moses to Pharaoh and commanded, "Let my people go." Pharaoh, the all-powerful head of the soul world superpower, famously declined. You may remember in Exodus 5:2, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And God said, "Let's find out together." Upon Pharaoh's refusal, God sent escalating plagues to demonstrate his mighty power. The supposedly mighty Pharaoh would wilt before these plagues and have transient fits of repentance, only to return to his obnoxious and stubborn refusal when the pressure was off. God finally struck the delivering blow, chapter 12, killing the firstborn of all Egypt, including Pharaoh's own son, while passing over the Israelites and preserving them. And the Israelites marched out as conquerors, even plundering the mighty Egyptians, just as God had decreed to them in advance, Exodus 12, 36. They plundered Egypt, you might call it back pay, with interest for 4.5 centuries of slave labor. So far, so good in this story. And yet in chapter 14, which we just read, we hit a snag. God does not lead the people to the promised land by the short path, the apparently easy path through the Philistine road, as they expected him to do. Instead, he leads the people on a circuitous path by the Red Sea, and they become stuck between the water and the desert. Sensing the opportunity to recapture his slave labor force, Pharaoh sends the whole mighty army after the Israelites, catching them at Pi Hahiroth. This looked like a big problem. They stood no chance fighting against Pharaoh's mighty army. Exodus 13:18 says that the Israelites went up armed for battle, but they did not have horses and chariots as Pharaoh's army did. They did not have modern fighting equipment as Pharaoh's army did. They were not even a real army themselves. They were slaves and brickmakers, not trained soldiers. They were traveling with old people and young people, with women and with children and with their flocks and their herds. They were more a pack of refugees than an army. They had no apparent military training, nor would you expect anyone to train their slaves in military tactics. So this was not a fair fight in the slightest. Fighting was a bad option, and if fighting was a bad option, then running was worse. They were hemmed in by the sea on one side, meaning if you go in there, you drown. They could not flee to the desert. If you go in there, you die of thirst and hunger. They were not fast enough to run away. Remember, Pharaoh had horses and chariots, and they had flocks and herds. So there did not seem to be any good options. Surrender and return to their slavery seemed somewhat of a generous option, somewhat of a good outcome for them at this time. And so they panic. The Israelites panic, which is a somewhat natural response. Chapter 14, verse 10 says they were terrified. 14:11, they blame Moses. You brought us out here in this desert to die. 14:12, they say, we told you so, Moses. We told you to leave us alone. We should have stayed as slaves. What purpose this served is unclear, but I suppose they thought they might die feeling morally superior. And in 14:11, they cry out to the Lord. Now, again, to us, this all seems like a natural reaction. And at least we can say for them, they cried out to God. But look at God's response in this. God's response is somewhat surprising. He says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. In other words, stop whining and get moving. Because we all have the tendency to respond just as the Israelites did, in fear, in frustration, in panic, in hopelessness. Let us examine God's response today and let us apply it to ourselves. And let us be built up in the faith. So first, let's look at the reason for the response, the reason for God's response. His response, stop whining and get moving, is not the response of an aloof, uncaring, harsh, or annoyed master. God loves us and greatly values us. He chose the Israelites as his special people. Deuteronomy 7:6, the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people. God chose them even though they were zeros, even though God had nothing to gain and they had nothing to offer. Abram, the pilgrim from Ur, a slave nation in Egypt groaning in oppression, a shepherd boy from the flock. God always chooses the zeros. And he tells us in our time, not many wise, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. God chose them, and he chose each of us who are in Christ, chosen in love in eternity past, chosen because of his great love and his rich mercy, we're told in Ephesians 2:4, chosen solely on the basis of God's love and not based on anything good in us or anything good we have done. So God chose us, but more than that, he calls us his treasured possession. Deuteronomy 7:6. So it is not simply that God chose us and tolerates us, although even that would be an incredible act of mercy, given that we have nothing to offer. No, God chose us and he loves us. He treasures us corporately as a people together and individually. God hears us. God provides for us. God watches over us. God so loves us that he sent his only son to suffer his wrath, which we justly deserved. Jesus Christ, very God, became man, lived a life of perfect obedience in our place, and suffered all the wrath of God in our place, and died in our place. God the Father planned this salvation. God the Son accomplished it in time, and God the Holy Spirit applies it to us even today. God loves us indeed. So his response, stop whining and get moving, is not uncaring or exasperated. It is a response in love. So why then did he say, stop whining and get moving? Well, first, there was nothing to worry about. And there was nothing to worry about because God is sovereign. God is mighty to save, Zephaniah 3:17. He governs all his creatures and all their actions to achieve his perfect ends, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Nothing is outside of his control, not the smallest thing, not the biggest thing, not the insect and not Pharaoh's army. In Matthew 10, Jesus tells us that not even the worthless sparrows fall to the ground apart from God's will. See, they seem worthless to us, but they're not worthless to God. He has a perfect plan for all his creatures, and he controls it all. So if that's true of the worthless sparrows, how much more of his segula, his treasured possession? Our God does not slumber. Our God does not sleep. He does not drop the ball. He does not try his best but fail. As he declares in Isaiah 55:11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. In other words, what he says, he does. There are no mistakes with God. There are no errors or omissions. Are you caught between the deadly desert and the impassable sea? With Pharaoh and the bloodthirsty Egyptian army bearing down on you? Well, don't worry. It's no problem. It's all part of the plan. In this case, God had announced that plan and the outcome to Moses in advance. Exodus 14:1, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth. And Pharaoh will think they're wandering around the land in confusion and lost. And God said, I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army. So God told Moses in advance what would happen. Now, maybe Moses did not broadcast this information, or perhaps the people simply forgot about it in their panic. Advanced notice is not the issue. Whether God tells us specifically ahead of time how he's going to work it out, how he's going to use it for his good, whether he does that or not, he has repeatedly instructed us that he is always in control, always aware, always reliable. God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's omnipresent. That means he is everywhere. And he is omnipotent. That means he is all powerful. And so in the moment of panic or in the moment of distress, we must remember God is at the helm. It is all part of his plan, and he will achieve his objectives. God has proved it innumerable times in biblical history. He has proved it many times in church history. He has proved it in our personal history. He will come through again this time. That's what we must tell ourselves. Fear is going to come. Doubt is going to come. Panic may even come. We will cry out. But we must take those thoughts and those feelings captive. We must govern those emotions with the word. We must go to godly counselors and godly friends who will remind us. We must remember Psalm 118, the Lord is on my side. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So the first reason for God's response, he is sovereign, and so he is in control. There's no problem. Second reason for God's response, there's nothing to worry about because God is good. Sovereignty is fantastic, but it would be of limited benefit if God were not good. But of course he is. Indeed, he is the measure of good. And more than that, he's not just abstractly good, he is good to us personally. He feeds and cares for us as his own body, Ephesians 5:29. He hears and answers prayer, 1 John 5:14 and John 15:17. He gave us eternal life in Christ when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, more than that, when we were still his enemies, Ephesians 2:1-5. He puts his spirit in us and he moves us to obey his word. He works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. So that apparent problem is for our good. apparently wandering around in the desert, being pursued by the most powerful army on earth, with the impassable sea on one side and the scorching and desolate desert on the other, all part of the plan, all for our good. That health problem that the doctors cannot diagnose or sort out, all part of the plan, all for our good. Your marriage difficulties that look so hopeless, custom made for the greatest good if you are a true child of God and will only trust in Him. Financial difficulties, work troubles, persecution, miscarriages, your dying son, the surprising and seemingly tragic loss of your beloved husband or your best friend. It is all for our good. It is all for your good, your best, and for God's glory. Just consider this. The world, the false brothers, the devil killed the God-man, the Messiah, the Christ, publicly, shamefully, and unjustly executed like a common criminal. They won and we lost, or so it seemed. The disciples despaired. They hid in houses. They were afraid. It was all part of the plan. He triumphed over them by his suffering and his death on the cross. And he saved us by that act. You see, they thought they had won. They thought they had killed him and put him away. And yet, not only did they not win, but through that action of killing him, through that action of putting him on the cross, we are saved. He made a public spectacle of them by the cross. He achieved God's greatest and most merciful salvation. He achieved maximum glory for God by that action. Or just look here in Exodus 14. Trapped and with danger on every side and no way out, with re-enslavement looking like a best case scenario. Not even close. Indeed, by morning, all the Israelites would be accounted for on the other side, and every Egyptian would lie dead on the seashore. Exodus 14:28. The people were safe, and God was greatly glorified, just as he said would happen in verse 4. I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his armies, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. As Reverend Budding so aptly counseled the young woman in Dating Despair many years ago, if God is sovereign and God is good, then what do you have to worry about? As I recall, it worked out pretty well for her, and it still is. It is true for all of us who are in Christ. It may look bleak at any given moment, but God is using it for our good. Just hang on and keep moving, and God will deliver. Elevate your sights and look away from the passing things of this world and to the glory to come. It is for our good, and we will get there. God will deliver us. We can do it. God will help us. There is nothing to whine about. There is no cause for worry. So stop crying and keep moving. Third reason for God's response, He is with us. He is not uninvolved. He is not uninterested. He is not even far off. He is right there in the problem. Look here in chapter 14. 14:19 says, "The angel of the Lord had been traveling in front of the Lord's army." Some say this is the pre-incarnate Christ, but either way, it was God's representative presence. The Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, Exodus 13:21. That pillar, God's presence, never left its place in front of the people, chapter 14, verse 22. They were never wandering aimlessly, even though they appeared to be. They were never lost, even though they appeared to be. They were never in the wrong place. God himself was leading them. When God is leading you and you are following, you can never be in the wrong place. And while this cloud was an extraordinary and supernatural manifestation of God's physical presence, we have the same thing available to us. God directs our steps, Proverbs 16:9. He says to us, "This is the way, walk in it," Isaiah 30, verse 21. God determines the exact times and places men should live. Acts 17:26. We are told in him we live and move and have our being. God himself dwells in our hearts with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our resident boss directing our steps. He speaks to us by his word, by his spirit, in prayer, and by delegated authorities. He is a wall of fire around us and glory within, Zechariah 2:5. As he led them, so he does with us. He leads us, and even more so. And the greatest with us so far, Jesus Christ, God became man and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. What's that we were worried about again? Pharaoh, some water, a desert? It's no problem. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And if that's not enough for you, a greater with us is still to come. He will call us to be with him in glory. He will protect us and persevere us to go to him in glory forever. Perhaps through the veil of death, ushered into Abraham's bosoms by legions of his holy angels. Or perhaps in a rapture when we are caught up in the air to be with Christ, changed in the twinkling of an eye, translated into eternal glorious heaven with God in joyous worship forever. Whatever the mechanism, this is where we are headed. Through whatever path of joys and trials in this life, this is where we are headed, and we will get there. We are going there. God will deliver us. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. The precious blood of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. The precious blood of Jesus who redeemed us. We are God's blood-bought people. And we will take hold of eternal life by faith in Christ if God has bought us. And we will go to eternal glory with him. And notice, it's not just that he is with us, he stays with us. 13:22, neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Wandering in the desert, he led his dear children along. And when mighty Pharaoh and the Egyptian army caught up with them, he was right there. He didn't flee. He didn't forget. He didn't get too busy. He didn't abandon them. Exodus 14:19, then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so that neither went near the other all night long. God delivered Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground, and he led them by his light. He stood between them and the rabid and powerful army as an impenetrable rear guard. And when God saw Pharaoh's army march into the breach to harm his segula, to lay its hand on his treasured possession, he threw them into confusion, verse 24, and released the waters over them to destroy them. God is with us to shine the light of the way we should go and to defeat all his and our enemies. Well, that was them. What about us? Well, we have the same promise. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. Behold, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28:20. This is guaranteed by the word of God and written in the blood of Christ. He is with us when we are with him, obeying him, living for him, walking in the path that he commands. 2 Chronicles 15:2. And even when we sin, he is with us. Oh, he is grieved by our sin, Ephesians 4:30. He will discipline us for our sins until we repent, Proverbs 3:11-12. He will bring that discipline for our good, Hebrews 12:10. He may make us weak or sick. He may hand us over to Satan. He may destroy our flesh. He may even kill us, 1 Corinthians 11:30 and 5:5. We may suffer greatly under God's discipline, but he is with us to discipline us, to bring us back to himself if we are his people. God is faithful to his elect people and faithful to his word. Those he chose, he will call. Those he calls will come to him, irresistible grace. They will confess him, and he will sanctify them and persevere them. He will sanctify them and discipline them when necessary, all to deliver them, us, to glory. The Lord is with us always. Let us never fear. Let us fear nothing, even the devil. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us, and he will lead us through to the other side. So that's God. What about the people? Point number two, the people's problem. In view of all this, we ask, what was their problem? Why were they crying out? What were they whining about? Well, first we have to recognize their problem was real. They were very much in a bad, bad tactical spot, outmanned, outgunned, and unable to run. Trusting in God does not mean that we will face no problem. It is not whistling past the graveyard. No, as Christians, we suffer most every problem everyone else does. Those problems common to man, 1 Corinthians 10:13. We are tempted to sin. We get cancer too. Our parents die too. We lose our jobs too. We worry about the future too. We are hurt by our spouses or by our friends. We get old and we die too. On top of that, we get to suffer extra problems. Persecution and scorn for the name of Christ, 1 Peter 4:14. Painful trials, 1 Peter 4:12. Indeed, we are the special targets of the devil who hates God and who tries to strike at God by striking at us, his treasured possession. Think about Job, or think about the devil who had the desire to sift Peter. Jesus didn't say, I stopped him from sifting you. Jesus said, I have prayed for you. On top of that, as I referred to earlier, we receive God's painful corrective discipline. And Corrie ten Boom says, it always hurts when God has to pry something from our hand. So these are real problems. They really hurt. And sometimes they go on for a really long time. Or we, being used to peace and prosperity, become complacent, and we are unprepared and shocked by trouble that comes. The problem for the Israelites here was that they panicked and they forgot about God in the moment. God, who had heard their groans in Egypt. God, who had freed them from Pharaoh's grasp by his supernatural plagues. God, who said he would lead them out plundering Egypt and who did just that. God, who went before them in the pillar. God, who told them to wander in the desert and camp near Pi Hahiroth and directly opposite Baal Zephon, Exodus 14:2. And that's exactly where they were when Egypt caught up with them in verse 9. God even told them, as I said, in advance, do all this so that Pharaoh will think you are confused and I will gain glory through his army. See, they had been delivered out of Egypt. They had been down the road a ways with all their plunder and all their stuff, and probably they thought, we made it, and our trouble is over. And yet, the trouble came upon them, and they were surprised. And I want to say, if you are where God has called you to be, and you are doing what God has called you to do, don't panic when trouble unexpectedly presents itself. Instead, exercise your divine reason. Control the fear. And say to yourself, this must be part of the plan. I'm going to keep moving where God told me to go. Perhaps you got married and now you're experiencing marital troubles. Well, do not panic and run into the Red Sea of adultery and drown, or flee into the desert of divorce. Well, there may be temporary respite in these things, but it will be followed by an agonizing starvation, an agonizing thirst in the desert, or an agonizing drowning in the water. Instead, move on to what God wants you to do. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificially and with authority. leading her as the head, 1 Corinthians 11:3. Or perhaps you're entangled in deep, deep sin. Perhaps you're feeling trapped. Sin has a hold on me. Well, stop crying out, stop sinning, and move on. Confess and renounce your sins and find mercy, Proverbs 28:13. Live a holy life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we could go on and on, but literally this applies to every trouble, to every situation. And the reality is, most of us have experienced this at some point or another. This trouble, this despair, this hopelessness. Even the greats of the faith. Elijah fled to the cave in 1 Kings 19 and said, I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. What was God's response to him? Well, similar to his response to the Israelites here. What are you doing here? Go back the way that you came and anoint Jehu as king and Elisha to succeed you. In other words, application to him, stop whining and get moving. The Apostle Paul suffered great hardships and terrible despair. We're told they even despaired of life. That's a lot of despair. The great Luther, a singular man, the great Luther is said to have suffered severe bouts of despondency. And you can imagine the trouble he went through as a marked man, standing against the whole established world. And I know I have experienced it myself. I have some days when I wonder, what in the world am I doing here? And will it all fall apart? But see, these are all attacks of the devil. And when that comes, we must say no. God called me to do this. I'm going to get moving. God called me to be a minister or a husband or a wife or to this job or whatever it is. He has a purpose and it is good. This is all part of the plan. I will not despair and I will not give up. Get thee behind me, Satan. I must move on. Get a hold of that panic, of that despair, of that hopelessness. Take those thoughts captive for Christ. Stop crying out and get moving. Now, their second problem, so first problem was they forgot about God. Their second problem is they lost sight of God. They were focused on Pharaoh's army and not on God who was with them. I've got to believe with its 600 chariots and it's probably marching in formation. We can only imagine this kind of thing from the movies, but I've got to imagine that it looked pretty scary when you stare at Pharaoh's army. But I would bet that army looks pretty puny next to the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that was in front of them, if only they had looked to it. So we must stop looking at our problems, which loom large, and we must start looking to God, who looms infinitely much larger. God is bigger than my marriage problem. God is bigger than my health problem. God is bigger than my job problem, bigger than my sin problem, bigger than my spiritual problem, bigger than my depression. However big that problem is, homosexuality, adultery, murder, God is bigger than that problem. We want that easy-looking Philistine road. That's the way we want to go. We look up and say, there's the short path. It looks easy. It looks straight. Now, in reality, it wasn't easy. You remember, God said he didn't lead them by that way because they would have faced war and crumbled and turned back. But we want the easy path, but instead we should want the best path. That was the solution for the Israelites here. Look away from Pharaoh, look away from the problem, and look to God. It was the solution for Elijah in 1 Kings 19. You remember, the Lord passed by and spoke to him. Elijah stopped looking at the Ahab problem and the Jezebel problem and all his problems and started looking to God Almighty. It was the solution for them and it is the solution for us too. Stop focusing on our trouble, stop focusing on our hopelessness, and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We must gain a larger perspective, a perspective that not only has God in view, but that has eternity in view. We must look beyond our problems in this earthly life and look to eternity. All right, their third problem, they listened to the wrong people. As the trouble came and the fear rose up, they listened to the devil's lies, sowing doubt into them. And they repeated those lies. You led us out of Egypt to die. 14:11. We told you to leave us alone. 14:12. We would have been better off as slaves. This is all crazy talk. It's all demonic talk. It is all devil talk. Now, perhaps the devil planted these thoughts in them. He can do that. Perhaps he merely took advantage of their fear. Or perhaps men spread a bad report, as with the 12 spies in the book of Joshua. Whatever the source, don't listen to the devil's lies. Listen to God's man instead. And see how Moses responded here. Chapter 14, verse 13, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. God had promised that. The Lord himself will fight for you, he said. And so we should do the same. Resist the devil. Reject his word and listen to God's word. Listen to God's men that he has placed over you. We have them. The devil will try to isolate us and separate us from the word of God coming to us. The devil will try to drive us into despair and other sins. And then the devil will try to drive us into further despair by guilt over those sins. He will say, stay away from the men of God until you've sorted it out for yourself. Then you can go to them and explain it all. And then once you stay away for a while, then he will say, it's too late. You are not good enough. You must give up. You must quit. See, these are all lies of the devil to destroy you. Instead, go to God. Go to his word. Go to the Moses that God has placed over you. That may be your husband. That may be parents. That may be pastors. Go to the man of God who will speak to you the word of God. And he will say, do not be afraid. He will say, stand firm. He will say, the Lord himself will fight for you. He will say, see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. All those problems you see, you will not see them again. Fourth and final problem, they thought that God had abandoned them. It's the only way you could fear Pharaoh or any other problem. Now, perhaps it had been a few days or weeks since God gave the instruction to turn back and camp at Pi Hahiroth. We don't know exactly what the timing was, but you can imagine. First, they had to go march around in a circle for a while. Then this word had to get back to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh had to muster his entire army and his equipment, all those 600 chariots and so on. And then he had to march out and catch up with them. So this probably didn't all happen in the course of an hour. It probably took some time. And so they were marching around in a circle, and they camped where God had told them to camp. And then they didn't hear anything else. At least not as far as we are told. And sometimes when we have not heard from God in a while, we mistakenly draw the conclusion God has abandoned us. No, no, no. He never leaves and he never forsakes. Matthew 28:20. He did not leave them. Remember I told you, 13:22. He did not leave his place at the head of the army. In times of trouble, we sometimes pray and pray and pray, and yet we hear nothing new. Can think of Job. But in his treatment of Psalm 22 in Daily Delight, Pastor Matthew refers to this as the dark tunnel of divine silence, page 50. That can go on for hours, for days, for weeks, perhaps even for months or years. But God always answers our prayers, yes, no, or wait. So when we're not hearing an immediate answer to prayer, what's the conclusion? God is saying, wait. His wait and his silence, though, is not do nothing. It is follow last instruction. Stand your post until you are relieved. So, men, are you crying out to God? You're not sure what to do? Well, God has told us what to do. Lead in your homes. Govern your wives and train your children. It will get better. God is there. Wives, submit to your husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Single people, keep dating, keep praying. People desiring to have children, keep praying to God. He is there. Keep praying and follow last instruction. God is not gone. He has not abandoned you. He is there and he is working for your good. He was with Joseph in the well. He was with Joseph in Potiphar's house. He was with Joseph in prison, and he was with Joseph in the prime minister's office. And he is with you too, even in your trouble. He was with those Israelite exiles as well. He never left. 13:22, the pillar did not leave its place in front of the people. 14:15, when they cried out to God, he didn't have to come from somewhere else. He was right there with them. 14:19, then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army went between. Had been. He was there the whole time. He was traveling in front of them the whole time. And he stayed in between their army and Egypt's army all night long as a rear guard. And then we're told in 14:24, at the right time, God moved. He looked down from the cloud, it says, in the last watch of the night, and threw the Egyptians into confusion and delivered his people on dry ground and wiped out their enemy, wiped out their problem. He never left. He never left them, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you either. It is a blood-sealed promise, unbreakable. When you do not hear from God, don't draw the conclusion God has abandoned me. Don't despair. Don't even cry out. Stand your post until relieved and follow last instruction. So in conclusion, I want to emphasize God is always with you if you are a child of God, if you have confessed Christ and are living for him. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He cannot violate his word. God is powerful to do a lot of things, but not that. He can never violate his word. It is his nature. He will deliver you just as he delivered them. Now, maybe like them, it will be today. Or maybe like them, it will be in 5 years. They wandered through the desert for 40 years, but they were eventually delivered. Maybe we'll be delivered from that problem in this life. Or maybe we'll be delivered into the next. But he will deliver. Fellow believers in Christ, we are super conquerors because God is with us. We have nothing to fear, for we are destined for glory. So let us stop crying out and let us get moving, for we are on our way to glory with God. Amen? Amen. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this word. And we pray that you would give us great confidence, not in ourselves, but in you. In the face of every trouble, let us look to you and let us do what you have called us to do. For we are with God, God who is sovereign and God who is good. Help us to see you and to see you working even in our difficulties. We pray, O God, that you would bless your people with great spiritual strength and understanding. And Lord, receive all the glory when you have delivered your people as you promised. In Jesus' name, amen.